I would like you to take a moment and think back to how Luke's gospel begins. It's a story about a woman who is barren, who has been unable to conceive and have children. Her name is Elizabeth. And her husband is Zachariah, who is a priest. And miraculously, they have a child named John. Elizabeth and Zachariah are common people, much like you and I. Then we have a young girl named Mary and her betrothed, Joseph. Might add in, she got pregnant out of wedlock. Sprinkle in some shepherds, and Luke's gospel account deals with some very common people who do not have very much pedigree. Contrast the beginning of Luke's gospel with the reading we had this morning from chapter 3. Today, Luke gives us a list of the who's who of the ruling elite, all the way down from the Roman emperor to the local high priests. Now, this does a couple of things. One, it helps to establish when the events of his gospel are happening historically. And of course, they provide an interesting counterpoint between the character of John the Baptist and all those ruling elites who were mentioned. And then who is it that Luke spends time with and who he focuses on? Well, it's not the Roman emperor or anyone else that he mentions at the beginning of today's passage. But we should note that it is interesting that Luke calls John out by his lineage. John proclaims that one is coming and that we must prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. So a lot of names at the beginning of this gospel account. And I wonder, what does the name of Jesus require of us? When we hear the name of Jesus, where do our minds go? Are we reminded of how Jesus came to us as a child? Do we think of him as Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace? Or do we think of Jesus as one who fed 5,000 on the side of a mountain with only a few loaves and fishes? Perhaps our minds wander further to the events of Good Friday, where we find Jesus hanging on a cross like a common criminal. Or do you go one step further and think of the risen Christ and the empty tomb? Do you wonder what it would have been like to be one of those two disciples who met Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he opened all of Scripture to them? What do you think about when you hear the name Jesus? Advent is a season of preparation, a time for questions. And today, as we prepare for the birth of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we might ask, what is in a name? And with that in thought, that idea in mind, I want to do an exercise with you. I will ask a question, and you just shout out the first response that comes to mind. Just shout it out. We'll see how many voices say the same thing. That'll be interesting, especially with the worst one. I'm expecting a unanimous response with the first one. Name the greatest hockey player. Gretzky and Howe. So, okay, I'll take all three of those. That's good. I wrote Gretzky down. Name the greatest golfer. About five different names in there. Yeah. Name the greatest actress of all time. for about 3 or 4 different names. It's good. Name the most influential politician of the 20th century. Pearson, I didn't care what was behind you. Kretchen? Okay, Hitler, yeah. I wrote Mandela. Name the most inspiring person of the 21st century. I don't know if he's the most inspiring. I wrote Malala Yousaf, I can never pronounce her last name, Yousafzai, the young girl from Pakistan who was shot for wanting to go to school. Name your Lord and Savior. Yeah, good, we got there. Good. Little bit of hesitation. I think you were waiting for another name from pop culture. Sometimes we hesitate. And I think we hesitate because we're afraid the world will judge us and that the judgment will be harsh because we're followers of Christ. Why does Luke bother mentioning all these names at the beginning of his gospel? Or at the beginning of this chapter, I should say. It might be because he's trying, as I said earlier, to situate the birth, baptism, and ministry of Jesus in a particular time, in a particular place. I mean, Luke has been commissioned by Theophilus to write this account of Jesus and his life. And naming the people who held political power helps to do that. And their names that Theophilus, being a Gentile, would recognize. He would know how important these people are. But there's another reason, I think. After naming all of these people who hold political power, Luke names John the Baptist in very much the same way. He writes, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." And there's a contrast there that's being framed by Luke. Here are these powerful people living in their palaces, exercising power. And then there is John, son of Zechariah, who lives in the wilderness. And the word of God came to him, just like the prophets of old. John is running around the wilderness. He might not really be running, but he's out in the wilderness, preaching a message of repentance and preparation, quoting from the prophet Isaiah, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked paths shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all people will see God's salvation." Luke is reminding his reader about where God does God's work, and then what is required of us. Prepare. Make straight your paths. The powerful people residing in their palaces don't hear this word. They refuse to hear this word. They are unwilling to allow God to work in their hearts, unwilling to go into the wilderness where things are a little wild. And I think sometimes we're the same way. We're getting ready for Christmas, but are we getting ready for Christ? Are we willing to hear the message that John the Baptist has for us? We like the routine of our lives, the predictability of it all, but the wilderness doesn't offer predictability. And the result is that we aren't always comfortable with John the Baptist or his message. We want to skip to the part about Jesus, but we can't just skip ahead. We need to spend some time in the wilderness with John. And the wilderness is not a surprising place to find John. It fits in with the Old Testament prophetic tradition. So Luke is tying John to the prophets of old. And of course, it sets up the 40 days that Jesus will subsequently spend in the desert, in the wilderness. And we should note that unlike Jesus, who is whisked away into the desert by the Holy Spirit, John has been there all along. It's his place. It's where he does his ministry. A conscious decision he has made, reflective of his ministry of repentance and baptism. Now today, in our modern world, we are socialized to listen to the voices of people in power and who exercise authority. Those voices, like the ones Luke first mentioned at the beginning of the reading today. We listen to politicians, we respect police officers, we trust the advice given to us by professionals. And often, I dare I say most of the time, it is to these voices that we look to during times of crisis. We look to them to lead us, to make good decisions. It's why we elect politicians. When things become challenging, we want a voice of authority to reassure us that everything will be all right. Voices which will provide guidance on how we can solve problems. As I said, we're socialized this way. We don't often listen to the voices like John's that we find in our society. We either don't trust them, or we discredit them as not having enough experience, not being professional enough. I mean, if we judge John by his appearance, he wouldn't pass muster based on how he's described in the Gospels. But I often think that we should listen to those voices a little more, because I believe there's a great deal of wisdom in them. In Sweden, Greta Thunberg is a 15-year-old girl. She's on strike. She isn't attending school. She doesn't see the point because politicians aren't listening about the dangers and the warnings of climate change. And so instead she is protesting outside of the Swedish parliament, demanding action on the issue of climate change. As I mentioned during the announcements this morning, and has been in the bulletin for the past couple of weeks, we're collecting socks here at St. Andrew's at the request of Jordan Randall, David and Marlene's granddaughter, so they can be donated to the homeless and those living in shelters. And socks are the most needed item that people living on the street require. Jordan's 9? 10? 9. We'll be dedicating those socks next Sunday. And speaking of socks, a radio station I listen to, based in Toronto, is also collecting socks. And as part of their campaign to raise awareness, they have been interviewing people who are living on the street, hearing and providing an opportunity for listeners to hear those stories. So it isn't the voice of a well-paid radio DJ telling you why they're important. Instead, it's the voice of someone who is living on the street telling you why they're important and the things that they deal with. Voices that we often don't listen to. People we often walk past. What's in a name? Unless it's the name of Jesus, nothing. It's time we started to listen to the still, small voices in our society. Those voices like John's, which call us. They have important things to say. So make straight your hearts and prepare the way of the Lord. Amen.